right now and either be discouraged by what's going on, be cocky about what's going on, whatever it is, it begs us to live that way. So I was reminded of how our culture is trying to find its way in an odd little conversation I had that I wanted to tell you all about. And that was a few weeks ago. It was on a Saturday, and it was a beautiful fall Saturday. And Judy was out of town, so I went hiking at Oak Mountain. So I don't know how many of y'all have been to the lake where the cabins are at Oak Mountain. Anybody? See Jim? Yeah, okay. So that's called
Tranquility. It's on the Yellow Trail.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, I wish I had you with me because I got lost at one point. But now I'm found. But so that is a beautiful, that lake is gorgeous. And so I parked at the North Trailhead and walked into to find it. And so it's beautiful. It's around this lake. The fall colors were beautiful. It's got a dam at the end that causes the lake, and it's a stone dam that comes from both sides of the lake, and it's just, it's idyllic. And so I made it around to that, went out on that dam and was just sitting there. Didn't hardly see anybody. But when I got up to leave, this hiker came around the path, young girl. I found out she was 23, and she walked out there on the dam, just looking around, and we started talking, and she was just real pleasant, real easy to talk to. And to kind of describe, I don't mean this derogatory, but just think granola. You hear people, that's what she had, that Stuart's laughing. That just to give you a picture, but she, you know, the hiking boots, and she had tattoos, but it wasn't like sleeves of tattoos. They were just, you could see them. There were planets and symbols. And so as we talked, her name was Morgan, and she said she had just moved here, was living with her grandparents, and you could just begin to feel that there was just pain. There was just pain. There was woundedness, if that's the word maybe we hear. But she's living here because of her situation at home. And at some point referred to, I was not raised by the best people. And so I don't know exactly what that meant, but you could pick up on what it meant. So she was just talking about being here in nature. And she said, I don't know if this sounds weird, but last night was a new moon. And she said, when there's a new moon, I like to offer up new intentionalities. And I wasn't sure where that was going, but we talked more about it. And at some point I said, how do you connect that view of life with spiritual things? If that's not too personal a question, she said, no, it's not too personal. I just don't know how to answer it. She goes, I believe that God and a Holy Spirit is in this, in nature. And so when I'm trying to self-heal, and she used that a lot, that's how I do it. And I find healing, and I'm looking forward to discovery. And so we talked a little more about that. Again, a hurt person, but she wasn't morose, just sitting there angry. She had an open demeanor, but clearly had this history. And so I said, you know, I do understand what you're saying. And I do, that's why I'm out here hiking. I do find healing and encouragement in nature. What I would say is the Christian view of that is, we are healed by this because this is what we were made for. You know, the Garden of Eden, we were made to be in beauty like this. And somewhere, you know, sin, we would say, selfishness entered and destroyed our perfect enjoyment of it. But we know we still want it. And so the Christian good news, which gets hijacked by politics and a lot of other things, but the real Christian good news is there is a future of eternity of this. And I pointed out to this lake with the beautiful fall colors. I said, it is this and beyond. That's what we believe, that we will enjoy this forever and be able to creatively enjoy this. And that sin, the self-centeredness that destroyed it, that's why Christ had to come. And she goes, Christ, she goes, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was a great shaman. And I said, I'm really not sure exactly what a shaman is, but I would say that the Christians would say he was an impactful spiritual being because he's the Son of God. And he came to die for us so that we can enjoy this forever. So I'll leave the conversation there. There's a rest of the story a little bit, and I'll tell you that at the end. But let's just take that for a second. And I've told you this before when I was teaching on having people fixate when you're talking about that. I don't care what their background is, and I just always think it's so that verse in Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity on the hearts of men. He has, and it's all men, whether they have any background in Christianity or not, they just have it. They want it. And we know we want it. It's tangible. So it was great connection. So what I was thinking is why, you know, we want that, but we want that there's a restoration. There's a loss of that we feel, right? I mean, everybody in here, there's a loss of that. And it hurts. And we have prayer requests every week on this that goes deep into the loss of that. And I saw I think it was Max Lucado, an article recently where he said, what has Satan taken away from you? The curse. What, through the curse, what has he taken away from you? So everybody on here can think for a second, what has Satan taken from you and taken from your loved ones? And he said, even in the last hour, what has he taken from you? And we could say in the last year, and not just because it's a pandemic year, every year, but the last few months. So think about that, you know, peace. I guess we could do, if we could chat, I don't know, but any thoughts you had, and we can just go on, but think about the things that Satan has taken away from you. So be it sickness, we certainly have all these discussions about sickness and pain. And, I think of emotional losses that you have, relational losses. We've all had them. So, that what Tim Keller says is that that eternity for a Christian, that our eternal life is not consolation, it's restoration. So it's not that, look, the Garden of Eden, that plan just didn't work. And so consolation prize, you get to be spirits in heaven and, you know, whatever description, I'm sure people assume that that's perfect, but that the real discussions of physical bodies on a new heaven, new earth, it's a restoration. It's a restoration of the things that we've lost in some way that we don't know exactly, but we know lots about it. And so, some of those things that we've lost, I wanted to, it's a big theme within Paul. A couple of things that I'll hit, restored bodies. You know, so many of our prayer requests clearly are about physical things that we've lost. 1 Corinthians 15:53, all of 1 Corinthians 15, much of it is about putting on the physical body of immortality, imperishable. The great example for our physical body is Christ. And I think often I thought of Christ-likeness as a term as being becoming more loving and all of those things that Christ is, which is very true. But I think literally, when you look at like Romans 8:28, and our all things work together for good, and end up it points towards Christ's likeness, that whole chapter is about eternity. It's about creation groaning for eternity. And so literal Christ likeness. We will be have a physical body which was recognizable. It bore scars. He ate. But it had this supernatural quality of no sickness and no more death. And so there's the physical body side of it. So things that the curse has affected physically will be done. Hearts and minds. You know, gee, if Satan has taken anything from me or I have given it to him, it's peace of mind. It's just an anxiety thing, but it's in many ways, whether it's regrets, think about the peace that regret takes from you, and anxiousness for the future. So it's past and future. It's the daily double for me. But the Bible is very clear that there will be no tears, no crying, no mourning. Revelation 21:4. One that I like is Isaiah 65, which we talked a little bit about when we talked about new heavens and new earth. But listen to this from Isaiah 65. For the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And the writers I was reading about that said, the former things will not be remembered refers back to the past troubles. It's not that you won't remember people and you won't remember things, but this idea of just dwelling on sorrow that you have had inflicted on you, and more to the point, what you've inflicted on others. Caught up in the mercy and grace and salvation of Christ, the full salvation of our hearts and spirits. So we have that to look forward to. How about restored relationship with God? Now, no veil. We will see Christ. We've talked about that, but the instant you see Christ and he knows you perfectly, like there's no facade that I probably even try to do in a quiet time while I'm praying. I'm giving God all these disclaimers, you know, I know this, God, I know that, but I'm really not, but like now you're fully known, which is the way the scripture says it. You'll know him and as you're fully known and loved anyway. It's just that to me, how unbelievable is that going to be, the restored relationships. And then with others, it's a very communal look when you talk about our future. Again, in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 25, where he talks about the banquet. Let me flip back over. On the mountain, on this mountain, the Lord will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds the people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace from his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. It's communal. It's our God. We trusted in him. And he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad at his salvation. Wow. What a moment. What a moment. I mean, I can't imagine any fuller enjoyment of his salvation than that. And again, it's a communal thing with us. I mean, I think us, these people that I'm looking at right here, so fantastic. And then in a and I think this factors into my people like Morgan that I'm discussing that, that we know it's an actual place. Randy Alcorn makes the point that it's a new earth, not a non-earth. Okay. A new earth, not a non-earth. It's something different. It's going to be restored and purified in some way. But he says it's like a new car is not a non-car. I mean, it's still describing a certain thing. God still wants us to see it as earth. And so why that's important is because we know that beauty. We know what we want to experience. And that's the way he has chosen to tell us. So it should be a healing thing, this earth. And to imagine it without a curse, I mean, even that beautiful lake scene, it is groaning for full release to be what we will enjoy. And I thought, okay, when I think of eternity, that's the kind of thing I think of is like sitting by the lake, having the dinner with friends. Because I'm an S personality, the disc thing that Benny just thought, it was funny because I was thinking about that. But what about the type D people? I'm married to one who has some D, and it's like Judy loves a project, and we are all thankful she does because she's helped all of us. She is happy when she has a project. I don't want projects. So that is a completely different approach, but there is a, when you think about the future, like, well, it's going to be great, sit around, whatever, but I've read a lot that reminds us of this. This says you will have a keen mind, endless focus, and God-honoring assignments. Yes, you'll have assignments in heaven. God gave Adam and Eve garden responsibilities. He mantled the couple with leadership over the earth and placed Adam in the garden to tend and keep it. Adam and his descendants will serve God again. And what is service if not responsible activity? Tim and I have talked a lot about these kind of things, but you might serve in the capacity you serve now. Couldn't earthly assignments hint at heavenly ones? You may be a chef or a mural designer for the New Jerusalem. God might fill heaven with plants and animals and trust you with their care and feeding. It's kind of speculation, but it does. There's a lot of scripture that talks about assignments and ruling that the saints, that we will rule with the saints. So I think that's encouraging to this idea of creativity. You're like, you know, people will say you missed your calling, but we haven't totally missed it. There will be a way for us to use our callings fully without a curse. So that's encouraging. How about the analytical people? Tim and I've definitely talked about this. Tim has talked to us as a class about it, but this idea of you don't show up with just full and complete knowledge, that you will progress in knowledge and learn. So many on here are just big time learners. They love that. Jonathan Edwards said, Christians will be progressive in knowledge to all eternity. A Father Boudreau, who wrote The Happiness of Heaven, said, the life of heaven is one of intellectual pleasure. Who can fathom the exquisite pleasures of the human intellect as it sees all truth? And again, Tim, I keep bringing your name up, but we've talked about Tim, you know, exploring the scientific universe deeper and deeper and deeper, without the limitations of our current limits, and with God just showing his greatness through all of these things. So that to me is how, when Colossians talks about the hope of heaven springing forth in faith in Christ Jesus and love for the saints. Like, we don't have to grasp for everything here. We have a joyful inheritance in the kingdom of light, which is another way Paul says it in Colossians. So we can love each other and we can have faith. The question, a question certainly is, how to get it. And, I've been thinking for the last few years that I want to come up with a way of presenting the gospel that's based on this. And all I can come up with is calling it the promise and the path. The promise and the path. So this idea of this is the promise, that I don't know what Morgan, for example, has heard about Christianity, but the promise is Jesus came so you could be saved from yourself and from the, from a bad, hurtful parent situation. You can be saved from all this. And there will be restoration in your heart. There'll be restoration forever. So there's the promise, but it's just not automatic. You don't get it because you're human. There is a path. And clearly, we know what the path is. John 14, 6, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One that I would encourage you to kind of look at with these eyes is John 10. And it's the one that ends, John 10:10 is the one that says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And I've always, again, kind of over the years thought, we just, as a Christian, it's hard and all, but you have a better life. But if you look at that from the light of eternity, it's all based on Jesus talking about being the shepherd, the good shepherd, and the sheep know him. And he says, they go where I go. There's an element of going where the shepherd goes. And that goes to Colossians. Colossians 1 talks about Jesus being the firstborn from among the dead. So his resurrection is, that's what we're following. And the Bible is full of references about that. Harry's sermon from a few weeks ago about is a lot on 1 Corinthians 15. It was like an Easter sermon, but it was all about the resurrection. It was about this, just this idea of he is the firstborn from among the dead, so that we follow and we become that. But we have to follow. So there's the challenge to all of us as people, and even as believers, is to follow. So I'd end with that. What I told Morgan, and I thought about later, Colossians 2:16, it says, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. She was a new moon person because she wants this. But the reality is found in Christ. So Peggy Towns, you're going to love this. My solution for Morgan was, do you have YouTube? And she said, yeah, I get to YouTube. I said, there is a series called The Chosen. And I thought, so yes, Peggy and Tim, and a lot of y'all have watched that, Ken and Susan Hollins, just a lot of you. And so I said, just please watch the first episode of The Chosen. And I said, I'm not going to be spoiler alert. It is about, the whole thing is about people as they come to know Christ. They come to know him as a person. And I said, I think this series does what art should do. And that is take things we've heard in written word and spoken, and it just makes it real. And what I picked up from it was what Jesus as a person. So his authoritative, he was authoritative. He was calm, so loving that people who had such hurt. And as I'm telling her this, I'm thinking, if y'all have watched it, the Mary Magdalene, the first one, I thought, man, that might be too close to home. But that's what God put on my mind. And so I said, it will give you the idea that Jesus, who was not in government, he was not a military leader, he wasn't wealthy, he changed the entire world. Like, how did that guy changed the entire world. Like, she was really like, yeah, I mean, it's true. Like, how did this young guy change the world? And it said there was a power in his love. And of course it took him to the cross. But, so I said to Morgan, I said, you know, I wish I could find out how you think about, like, when you watch that, but I don't know how to do that. So I'm just going to have to trust God brought us together on the dam. And she laughed about it. She said, I will do it. And she said, maybe I'll see you walking around here again or something. So, as I left, tried to find my way back through the trails, I was very touched. I was very uplifted by it. And I prayed so for her. And I just prayed that maybe that is, you know, here am I, send YouTube, apparently was my gospel message, which is terrible. You know, if I was some of you on here, the story I'd be telling you, she prayed to receive Christ on the dam. I don't know, didn't pull that off, but I know it was ordained by the Lord. And so, we can pray for her, for Morgan. A lot of hurt, but Christ, oh man, like, he will do it for her. Like, I was thinking as I was praying and was driving away from there, what does it look like for this 23-year-old girl to follow Christ? It's probably not going to look exactly or much like my walk. And I don't mean to say God has many ways to, I mean, it just may not look exactly like the discipleship journal reading plan kind of thing, but it will look like something. Like, God has so many ways that when Christ impacts people, how they fall in love with him and just get blessed and healed by him through this deep, deep hurt that she has and that we all have in some way, because he's done that for me and many, many of us with our testimony. So pray for Morgan, and then challenge ourselves. Have we made a commitment to follow him? And then Colossians 2:6-7 is great. Y'all probably know this, but it's the one that says, just as you have received him. So you may have done that. As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in the faith, established as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So it's a decision to follow that path towards the promise. It's a one-time thing, getting a relationship and then living out that relationship through the ups and downs of this temporal life. So there's my challenge, my encouragement. It's fun to spend time thinking about this, and just pray that the hope of an eternal relationship with him is encouraging. It then encourages us to have faith in Christ and love for each other. So let's close in prayer. Father, I'm thankful for that message from you, Lord. It is the gospel good news that we couldn't have come up with this. We can't attain it. The more we go on, the more we realize we couldn't attain it, because that would taint the way I tried to get it. And so I just thank you that it's you and your mercy and grace. And thank you for Christ. And just thank you for this group. Pray that we would all challenge ourselves. Are we living and walking, following Jesus sacrificially, but just lovingly? Lord, thank you for that. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Before we sing our carol for the day, which is very appropriate to what John just spoke to. Thank you, John. Verse 2, heaven's arches rang, R-A-N-G. Sorry, I can't type. Oh, very good. Thank you. Thank you very much. I'm done a pitch.
Thou didst leave thy home and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. Mother of lowly birth, didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. When the heavens shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me.
Amen.
Amen.
Wow, that was great, Ken and Susan. Fantastic. John, I would like to just say for me personally, that is one of the best talks I've ever heard.
Wow. Incredible. Well, you can't, it's hard to go wrong talking about that good news, isn't it?
Wow. Incredible. Just so grateful for how deeply you think about things and apply them to relationships, and it's an encouragement to all of us. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank y'all. I mean, you can't help going into a lesson like that and thinking thoughts like that and thinking about this group and all we're, all we're going through, have gone through, will go through. I mean, it's that brings a depth to it for sure. It's not academic. You know, it's like, wow. Okay. Yeah. This is real life.
And Judy, I think it's incredible that you, how you get John involved in projects.
I share too much.
That's great.
She's awesome. She gets it done.
Oh, just like you, Tim, saying, just listening to John, where his heart is, so special. So feeding me in that area has just been exciting.
I'm saying that is the greatest compliment you can get.
Yeah, you're right about that.
John, you were talking about how he started, how he changed the world, and how all this got, and how I think about love for each other, how that got started or something like that. And I just there's some stuff in Hebrews that it just reminds me so much of, what did I start to say? I'm sorry, John. If we were Buddhist or we were Muslims or we were whatever, correct me, but I think we'd be trying to earn a right relationship with God. And so when you look at how somebody else did this, well, they did it by being good. There's right. Your example, right?
Right.
But we get restored because he died.
Yeah.
He died. And there's this verse in Hebrews that he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself.
Wow. Yeah.
He offered himself. And wow. You know, you just feel that. You just feel this earthquake cataclysmic reverberation going through history. Like he died and, you know, you're talking about the resurrection. He told us to come to, you know, we're crucified with Christ. That's what we have to die to and we're resurrected. That's the pattern he set. He died for us. And it's way huger than being a good example for us.
Great point. Yeah, it would probably crush us to think just as an example. It has to be that he.
So there's your love. That's how much he loved us. He didn't offer doves and bulls and goats like the priest said. He offered himself.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, John, I love a Tim Keller illustration when you were first talking about just the mindset if we understood our inheritance. Mm-hmm. Tim Keller uses an illustration of two people given a job that is just horrible. And he says, you're screwing a widget to a wadget, whatever it is. And you're doing it for a year under horrible conditions in a hard, dark, hot room with no air circulation and the management is terrible and you're being yelled at. But one person is told at the end of this year, you're going to be paid $10,000 for your job. And the other person is told at the end of this year, you're going to be paid $10 million for this job. And what a difference it would make in your attitude towards the work environment.
Wow.
And I love that. I think about that often, you know, that man, our inheritance is secured. It is unfading. It is kept in heaven and I'm not going to mess it up. I'm not going to waste it, you know? So
great illustration. Mm. I'll think about that.
Yeah.
Help.
Man.
Okay.
John, just to kind of follow up on what Peggy said, one thing that struck me when you were talking about the things that Satan tries to take away from us, I think maybe the great intangible that we as Christians have is we have hope. And I think many times Satan tries to undermine that and take that hope away. But we have that hope. And outside of Christ, there really is no hope.
Wow.
Well, that was an introduction to what I wanted to anyway, talk about. Satan seems such a downer, such an uplifting message, but you brought it up, John, at the beginning.
You're right.
Having to think about that a lot lately, I think reading Unseen Realm by Michael Heiser has sort of gotten me in that direction. But I feel like in the Christian community, there's a popular conception that the way Satan usually works is through inflicting illness or hardship or inconvenience or all these externalities. But there's a lot of reason to, the Bible calls him the deceiver and the father of lies. And we have specific literal examples of that. It says in First Chronicles that Satan put it in the heart of David to do the census. It also says in the Gospels that Satan put it into the heart, of course we understand it as mind, of Judas to betray Jesus. So most of our perception is framed by Job, and I just don't think that's the main modus operandi for him. Oh, what happened? My screen is showing a green dot. You still hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. I believe this is scriptural. The main way Satan operates is by putting false ideas into people's heads. And to think that Christians are immune, well, just look at the division within worldwide Christianity. Say, well, that must be working in the church as well. I don't believe scripturally that he can change our disposition. I don't think that he made Judas a willing agent in doing it, but he put the idea into Judas' head that played upon a pre-existing disposition. So Satan knows where our dispositions lie and will put ideas into our head, whether it's, you know, know, things that I might think from Satan, I might mention and really, really offend somebody somewhere listening, but, you know, it can happen to any of us. And it is not by, and it's by preying upon our own desires, our desires to look really, really spiritual, or our desires to have prosperity and peace. Yeah. And I'll leave it there.
Hey, Bruce Stallings, thanks, Steve. So true. I remember Bruce saying, if you were Satan, how would you tempt you? It's like what you're saying, Steve, exactly. Like there's things I'm not tempted to do, but Satan gets me at those for whatever even supposed good reasons. He absolutely is the perfect deceiver. So yeah.
And a lot of times those temptations are in line with where our gifts are.
Yeah.
So that's the gifts with Benny, that he uses those same gifts to tempt us, that the Lord gives to try us, because they're both things.
Yeah.
That's where our
there's a anthem, a choral anthem called Write Your Blessed Name, O Lord, Upon My Heart, there to remain so indelibly engraved that no prosperity and no adversity can ever draw me from thy love. And it was always interesting to me when we would sing that anthem that prosperity first.
Wow. Yeah.
Can be used to draw us from, and that's all over scripture.
Yeah. Wow. Great points.
What were you going to say?
This is on a totally different note, but I just, been reading a good bit of C.S. Lewis the last couple of months. And, you know, I think I have, when you were talking about just the resurrection and the becoming even physically like Christ, I guess in my mind, I've always assumed that, when Jesus had his resurrection body, that somehow, you know, his molecules and his body could dissipate in such a way that he could come through a wall or, you know, whatever. But you read C.S. Lewis, and obviously it would come from him, and not in these words, but that his body was so real, the molecules of earth would dissipate.
Oh, wow. Wow.
You know, that this is the shadow land. This is the part. These are the ghost bodies.
Wow.
And that is the real body. And so therefore, when you get to his book, like, The Great Divorce, you know, those without the resurrection body can't stand the reality of that world. They can't even walk on the grass because it is so real that it's painful to them. And I just think about that. Just imagine, I don't know, it's, I guess, a scientific question. I have no idea how that really works, but I just think how wrong my brain has probably thought about that for all my life. So.
Well, that's encouraging. I remember it may have been, maybe even been your dad, Peggy, but some preacher that I heard years ago talked about the spiritual being that doesn't have a body is Satan. Mm. I mean, Jesus has a body. It's evil. It fits to your point that the evil, the physical part isn't the evil part.
Yeah.
That was created by God. And so, we need to rejoice in how real the Shadowlands. I guess that's what that refers to. I've never thought about his title of even that, but that's amazing.
What have you been reading of C.S. Lewis?
Well, you know what? I'm embarrassed to admit I had never read all of the Chronicles of Narnia. So I decided I was going to finish those. So I've been reading, just finished all seven of the Chronicles of Narnia. I had only read three of them before.
Seven.
So.
Okay. Didn't know there were that many.
Mm-hmm.
Oh my goodness. The sixth one, The Magician's Nephew, where Aslan creates Narnia and he sings it into existence. Ah. My goodness. It just, that is just, and the end of number three, the Voyage of the Dawn Treader.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Oh, and the horse and his, I'm sorry, you need to read them all.
I guess I've actually read four.
They're great for children. The horse and his boy.
But more than once, because every time you read them, there's more and more and more.
More and more. He's also got a science fiction novel, the Space Trilogy Out of the Silent Planet and Paralandra and This Hideous Strength, which are just breathtaking in what you can learn from them. I mean, it's a lot of good stuff.
I'll give you one more plug for C.S. Lewis in a, kind of a different vein. The one that I have loved for years, I had a cassette tape that I would listen to all the time, and it was the Screwtape Letters read by John Cleese from Monty Python. It was so great because it had that irony, that lilt in his voice. That's so it's a satanic tempter who's describing human nature and the way to tempt us. But it was John Cleese, my dearest Wormwood.
Fantastic. I read that too again. I hadn't read it in a while. I'll tell you what else is beautiful. I read this in October because of Halloween, I guess, but Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde.
Oh yeah. Mm-hmm.
To go back, it's the shortest little book, but to go back and read the beauty of the understanding of our evil.
Right.
It's just.
I have no idea. It's theology. I mean, it really is wrong. Yeah.
It is beautiful.
That is it? So yeah, Hyde.
So the idea, he has this nature that is, he feels never at peace, you know, because Dr. Jekyll is a good philanthropist, but there's this desire to do evil things. And so he feels like his good nature is never happy because he realizes that there's a part of him that's not good. And then his bad nature is never happy because when he does bad things, he feels guilty about it. Right. And he decides that he can divide those natures in two. But at the first drop of poison, you know, he mixes his potion, and at the first drop, he realizes he had totally underestimated the depth of his evil. Ooh. And there was no turning back. And then, and yet it says that Hyde was not completely good. He couldn't make a good nature, but he could make a completely evil nature. And in the end, the evil nature grows and grows until he doesn't even have to drink the potion. He goes to sleep as Hyde and wakes up as Jekyll. And I mean, he goes to sleep as Jekyll, the good guy. Yeah, Dr. Jekyll. And wakes up as Hyde and until he's only Hyde. I mean, it's, and the, just his description of it is really theological. I mean, it is, it's a fabulous understanding of, as I tell my children, sin does not stay stagnant. Either we are dealing with it and taking it before the cross to crucify it, or it is growing. And that is beautifully depicted in Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Okay, enough of my book club.
Oh, good stuff, man. That fits. What a warning. Harry said a few weeks ago, he's talked about sin being moments of exhilaration followed by increasing despair. Terrible, like scary description of what sin is. And he's right about that, but what a warning. Because Satan, the deceiver, his point is, no, it's going to be increasing exhilaration. But no, it's the opposite.
John, you were talking about the Screwtape Letters. A few years ago, we got to see Max McLean do a one-man show of the Screwtape Letters.
Oh, wow.
If he ever comes back and does it here, yeah, go see it. It's, sure, he's still doing it. I think there's somebody else that's doing it that he has passed that role along, but it was wonderful.
We have a CD set that is a radio broadcasts, I mean, put into, you know, how they used to do those stories on radio. So you had the different voices and the sound effects and everything. The Screwtape Letters with Andy Serkis being Screwtape, playing the role of Screwtape.
Oh.
Oh my goodness. It is pretty amazing. And,
you know, I think it's in the Great Divorce where, and this reminds me about Peggy's saying about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, and there's a woman in there who's a grumbler. So she's a complainer but, you know, she complains and then she complains more and more and more until she becomes the grumbler and then she can't get out of it.
That's in Screwtape.
She becomes
the grumble.
The grumble. Yeah. and it's that picture of hell, really. It's that she grumbles for all eternity and she's separated and her grumbling separates her from those she loves, but she wants to be separated because she's just constantly criticizing and grumbling until she's all alone in eternity. You know, you hear people say, well, I don't believe in that. I'm just going to get together with all my buddies and party, you know, for all eternity. It's not like that.
Wow.
You know, it's that no, you will begin to grumble and complain about what somebody else thinks, what they do, X, Y, Z. And then you don't want to be around them. And then you'll be farther and farther and farther away from everybody. So you'll be alone for all eternity.
Yeah.
It's mind-boggling.
That's like the logical progression of selfishness.
You think
you are the God of the universe. That's sin. You think you're the God of the universe. So you get less and less. I've never thought about that progression, that you get less and less wanting these subservient, terrible beings around you because you know what's right.
Yeah. That was the first Randy Alcorn book that I remember reading. It was called Deadline. And it was a car accident. And persons in the car were killed and ushered into eternity. And one of them went to heaven and the other one didn't. And the description of what those two persons experienced being the continuing extension of how they were on this side of the veil. And then the person in the middle who survived trying to understand the difference between the two and how does he navigate that? How does he make sure he ends up here instead of here? It's really it was the first Randy Alcorn book that I remember reading and it was pretty amazing.
And the one right after it was Dominion. And it's
Dominion. That's right. That's right. Dominion. Fabulous.
The only way I know about all these things is Peggy reads to me in the car.
She gives you the summary.
Yeah.
But he reads the news and gives me the summary. So we're good. I wouldn't have a clue.
Well, Stephen Willing just put in the chat a minute ago and says, can we start a book club? I'm like, I'm all about that. Somebody wants to start it. I can host the Zoom link. Somebody wants to get started.
Along the book club lines that you were talking, John, about the things that we lost.
Right.
And then Tim was talking about separation. And Francis Schaeffer's book, True Spirituality, is a great book about separation. We got separated from God. We got separated from each other. We got separated from ourselves. It's a real good book. Mm-hmm. True Spirituality.
What is it called?
True Spirituality, Francis Schaeffer.
Okay. Yeah. Great.
You like it.
John, you were talking about Morgan, and her love of nature.
Yeah.
I've forgotten the exact verse, but there's a verse in scripture to the effect that if we did not present the gospel, the rocks would cry out.
Wow.
And it struck me that maybe she really, the way she grew up, never heard the gospel, but the rocks are crying out figuratively to her.
Wow, Tom, that's great.
Very good point. Wow. Yeah.
And so I've got a feeling that sooner or later, she's going to be among the chosen. We shall see.
Yeah, well said. I pray so. That conversation was not I mean, it seemed extremely random in place and content, but God is sovereign over time and place. So I pray for that. What else?
Can I share something real quick? I won't take too long, but, and y'all get a kick out of this because if you know me, you know I kind of do things weird, but I really wanted to get, start reading Colossians since we were going to study it. And so I read one and I was going to go to two. And then I read and I studied and I was having the best time in the Lord and praying. And I was like, man, Colossians 2, I didn't know that was in there. And then I realized I was in 2 Thessalonians 2. Yeah. It was a great passage, and it just, for me, I'm kind of a worrier, and you know, being isolated and COVID and all, there's so many people like me, well, people even who don't know the Lord, who are listening to all the news, and you know, it's becoming frightening, and you know, things worry us. So it says, of course, he was talking to the Thessalonians, and they were listening to false teaching about Christ had already returned the second time. And he said, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you. And so that goes along with, you know, what we were talking about Satan deceiving people and about lying. And our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in eternity, not here and now. And it's the last verse of the chapter 2 says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So by the time I finished that, I was like, Lord, you yourself bring me that hope and that encouragement. I don't have to worry about whatever viruses, because if, you know, if it takes me out of this world, I am with you. So, you know, my hope is not here. And while we hope for a vaccine, and that's a good, and that's what we should do and work on that, our hope is beyond even that. And that's just, I mean, so even when we read the wrong chapter, so I do that quite often. I get a little, well, what it was is I have one of those little magnetic bookmarks. And so I flipped to the back of the magnetic marker instead of to the front.
Right there. Very close.
It was just the next book. So.
Yeah,
what
that's
verse was that you read to us? What verse was it?
So it's the beginning of 2 Thessalonians 2, right at the beginning part, and then the very last verse, verse 16.
Okay, thank you.
Sure.
Encouraging.
Yes. Mm-hmm. We have God himself encouraging us and giving us that hope. So I needed that day. I needed that this week. So